Please stand for the reading of God's word, which this evening comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 18. This is God's word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and told to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for your grace, for Christ our Savior. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you have heard a few of those "there are two types of people in the world" anecdotes floating around out there and on Twitter. I may have mentioned a few of them in a sermon previous, but a few of them go like this. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who finish what they start, and so on. Those who divide people into two types, and those who don't. The world is divided into two types of people: those who love to talk and those who hate to listen. There are two types of people in the world: those who walk into a room and say, "There you are," and those who say, "Here I am." Well, in this evening's passage, we run into another two types of people in the world distinction, except this time we find it not in the context of some humorous anecdote, but in relation to the two responses to the news of Jesus' birth. The Magi who seek out the newborn king of the Jews to worship him, and Herod, who seeks out the newborn king to murder him. Tonight's passage reminds us that Jesus Christ is the great divider of men, even from birth. And that when it comes to learning of the birth of the King of the Jews, King Jesus, there really are only two types of people in the world. Those who receive the news of the newborn king with joy, and those who respond with wrath and resentment. And so this Christmas Eve, we are reminded that while many may pretend indifference to Jesus Christ, each one must finally either worship him or resent him. So we begin in verses 1 and 2, where we see the Magi seeking out the King of the Jews. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so usually the first thing people want to know about this passage is, who are these Magi? Well, generally, general scholarly consensus informs us that these Magi do not refer to kings, but rather to astrologers and or so-called wise men who played an important role in advising the king, King of Persia, by the way. And the text, this evening's text, contrary to many Christmas songs and dining room nativity sets, says nothing about there being three of them, nor do we know what their names were. In all likelihood, these Magi embarked on this long journey as part of a larger entourage. Perhaps even a few hundred people. It's a long journey, a long, dangerous journey. And a large number of people like this, a larger entourage, would explain why, quote, all Jerusalem shared Herod's distress upon their arrival at Jerusalem. What is this? Now, the term Magi comes to us by way of Latin, the plural being magus, but ultimately goes back to the Greek word magos and refers to a magician, sorcerer, or one wise in interpreting the stars and or dreams, hence the translation wise men. And in ancient Media Persia, these Magi were a priestly caste who came from Persia to find the King of the Jews. Now, your next question might be, what is the possible connection between Persian astrologers way, way far away and the Jewish Messiah born near Jerusalem? Well, interestingly, the Greek word in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Greek word in the Septuagint used magi to translate Ashaf, one of the titles attributed to the king's counselors in the book of Daniel. Daniel 1:20 tells us that as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found Daniel and his three friends 10 times better than all the magicians, conjurers, that's the word, conjurers, who were in all his realm. In Daniel 2:2, King Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to call in all the magicians, the conjurers, there's the word again, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. And that was the dream that he had of the giant statue made of different metals. Likewise, in Daniel 5:11, after the handwriting on the wall. The queen rushed in to remind the king to consult Daniel, who his father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed chief of the magicians, conjurers, there's the word again, Chaldeans, and diviners. So Daniel himself is never referred to as a magician or a conjurer or a sorcerer, but he was put in charge over them and gained a reputation for being a wise man of extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanations of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems, as it says there in Daniel 5. So why did I rehearse all this history from Daniel? It's likely through Daniel's influence and the exiled Jews with him in the 6th century BC that were exiled to Babylon, and then Persia conquered Babylon in the 6th century. The Hebrew religion and the scriptures gained an interest in the Persian court that survived Daniel and his friends, and which grew over the centuries. You may even recall earlier than Daniel, Isaiah's prophecy of a Persian king, Cyrus, during the reign of King Uzziah, 739-681 BC, somewhere around there, some 150 years in advance, may have also paved the way for Persian interest in Judaism and the Jewish scriptures. And so that is the connection between the Magi and the birth of the King of the Jews. There's a Judaistic Hebrew scripture influence that goes back hundreds of years in Persia. But you also may ask, how then did the Magi connect their astrological, astronomical interpretations of the heavens, their relative knowledge of Judaism and the Hebrew scriptures, together in such a way that they figured out at the right time and the right place that the King of the Jews was going to be born in Jerusalem, as they did? Matthew cites Micah 5:2 there in verse 6 that may have had that prophecy, another prophecy from the book of Numbers, and a few other Hebrew scriptures. They may have been studying those, but how did they get the right time and the right place the way they did? Well, it must have been a combination of many things. It must have been God's providence guiding the Magi with their knowledge of the Hebrew Bible in some way. But there's not much more that we can say than that. It's God's providence. It's the influence of the Hebrew scriptures and perhaps in some way Judaism. But exactly how they were able to do this, we can only connect it and understand it in light of God's providence and the relative understanding of his word. So we know that God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. The Magi say in verse 2 that they saw his star in the east and came so to worship him. What did they see? Again, it's impossible to say conclusively. There are a few interesting theories, of course, ranging from God providentially using a more natural phenomena, such as a nova, a supernova, certain alignment of the planets, a comet, an eclipse. There are certain theories ranging from these more natural phenomena to more direct supernatural acts of God. An angel? I'm not sure. It's not possible to say, except that God was working, however he chose to guide these Magi to the King of the Jews. Whatever they saw, and however they came to their conclusions, their intention was clear. They wanted to worship the newborn king. For them, the birth of Jesus was good news. Unfortunately, that wasn't the case for everyone, because we see in verses 3-8, Herod seeks out the king of the Jews, not to worship him, but out of suspicion of him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And here we see the quote from Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." How is it that these Persians, these Gentiles, far, far from Jerusalem, and more or less ignorant of the things of the true God, steeped in the occult and astrology, could ascertain the time and place of our Savior's birth? While at the same time, the Jews in Jerusalem, who assiduously studied the scriptures and professed the true worship of God, the God of Israel, and abided by his temple, only became interested and aware of the birth of the King of the Jews at the inquest of a mad and paranoid king. Does that not strike you as somewhat strange? Seems like an inversion. It seems like the Jews should be all about Micah 5:2. Let's get ready for the coming king. He's born. Let's go and worship him. And the Gentiles would be, "Don't bother us with this stuff. We have our own gods to worry about." But it's backwards. Well, the Apostle John explains it this way in the first chapter of his gospel. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So already, in the record of Christ's birth in the second chapter of Matthew's gospel, we see the Magi represent Gentile inclusion into the people of God. You see God breaking through layers and layers of the occult, of foreign history, if you will, even geographical distance, to fulfill prophecy and fulfill his redemptive purpose through Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Savior of mankind. Nothing can thwart God's promises. So the Magi, we see, worship the King of the Jews in verses 9 to 12. "And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasuries, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." This is true worship. Rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, it says, at the sight of Jesus, the Savior born to the world. They fall to the ground in worship, presenting to him the things they consider of greatest value to their newborn king. A foreshadowing of the worship and adoration of King Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation regarding worship in heaven. Where everyone in heaven is just so awed by Christ, they fall down and worship Him and throw their crowns at His feet. This is a foreshadowing of worship in heaven. This is true worship. This is what the reaction is by those who think the birth of Jesus is good news. Is the birth of Jesus good news to you? Is it? Amen. Well, we as we continue reading here, we see that they were able to find let me get to the next verse here. We already read it. When Herod inquired of what the Magi were talking about, we find here in verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, well, you're going to have to give us a few months. We're not sure. We'll have to figure it out. No, that's not what it says. They were able to find Micah 5:2 easy enough, weren't they? It says he asked them and they knew right away. So here it gathers the time of Christ's birth from the high priests and the scribes and from the Magi. So what does he do with that information? Hey, you guys, wait up. I want to go worship the King of the Jews with you. What does he do? He does what many do. He puts on an air of piety, telling the Magi to let him know where the child is so that he can go and worship him too. Yeah, I worship Jesus. Yeah. I kind of really go to church to make some business contacts. And I'm a little lonely, but he puts on an air of piety. He acts religious. And he tells them to come back and report. And as I said, if Herod the high priest and the scribes were truly interested in worshiping the King of the Jews, why didn't they go with the Magi? Why is not all Israel going out to Bethlehem? Because the vast majority, deep within, were indifferent to the things of God. There was the great temple in Jerusalem. There was this wealthy, political, religious aristocracy attending to the temple, running the temple. But true faith, true devotion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was sorely lacking. But for Herod, the temple aristocracy, and many of the Jews that day, apathy, indifference could not lie dormant for long. When the King of the Jews was born, his very presence, even as a baby, winnowed king and commoner alike into one of two types of people. Worshippers on the one hand, and resentful, wrathful people on the other. And so, even as a small child, Jesus is the great divider. Dividing father against mother, brother against sister, parents against children, etc., etc. And he has a right to do that. Because he is not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings. So when Herod's apathy could no longer lie dormant, what does he do? suspicious Herod murders babies in Bethlehem to slay the king of the Jews. 13 to 18. Now when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked, Herod, who thought he was tricking God, who thought he was tricking the Magi with his duplicity and feigning piety, has himself now been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So you figure, okay, if he's slaying all these children 2 years or younger, he's probably not taking any chances. Maybe Jesus was born recently or a year. He's like, "I'm not taking any chances." Surprised he didn't go up to 5 years old. But he needed slave labor for the future. So we'll just cut it off at two. No pun intended. 2 years and under. What kind of response is that to the birth of Jesus Christ? Then what had been fulfilled through the prophet Jeremiah was, what is spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Although he had been an able monarch in the last years of his reign, cruelty reached the verge of madness. Speaking of Herod, he murdered his own children, and he had several wives, but he murdered the wife he loved, and he had a plan to slaughter all the leading citizens of Jerusalem in the Hippodrome. Five miles north of Jerusalem, getting to the prophecy from Jeremiah, let me put it that way. It was at Ramah, probably the one near Gibeah, north of Jerusalem, that Nebuchadnezzar assembled the people before they were carried into captivity. It was Ramah, Genesis 35, Genesis 48, that Jacob buried Rachel on his way to Ephrathah or Bethlehem. So in a poetic way, Jeremiah represents Rachel as lamenting Israel because of the impending captivity of Babylon. So Matthew takes that prophecy and extends it under inspiration to the wailing which swept through Bethlehem when the male infants were slain there in verse 18. And so with all that to say, we run into one more two types of people scenario this Christmas Eve service. Those who receive the news of the newborn king with joy, and those who respond with wrath and resentment. And so this Christmas Eve, we are reminded that while many may pretend indifference to Jesus Christ, each one must finally either worship him or resent him. It is still the case that there are some who consider the birth of Jesus good news and others who consider the birth of Jesus bad news. I like the way one theologian puts it. This contrast occurs because Jesus is the eschatological king, the Son of God. He necessarily evokes a response that separates persons into two categories: those who seek to kill him and those who will worship him. Matthew allows no middle ground between Herod and the Magi. It is that The religious leaders seemed to have no response at all, but simply answered Herod's inquiry and quickly dropped from sight. Yet even in this passage, Matthew describes these leaders who failed to go to Bethlehem and worship Jesus as being with Herod. They prefer Herod's presence to Jesus' presence. And later in the gospel, these same groups of leaders who are passive in chapter 2 are those primarily responsible for Jesus' death later. So the point is clear, he goes on to say, and this is the end of the quote. Those who refuse to worship Jesus ultimately have a hand in his death. So whatever you think of the Christmas holidays, the wonderful time with friends and family, worshiping Christ the King as we are doing here tonight, whether you are frustrated with the holiday and its meaningful decline over the decades and it's being merchandised, the fact is, Jesus was born to a virgin in calendar time some 2,000 years ago. Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of the King of Kings. And so I just ask you to examine yourself. Which kind of person are you? For our part, we join the Magi who rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And we rejoice as he in God, as he providentially rules and overrules all the plans of the paranoid, suspicious Herods in history, either then or now. Long live Christ the King. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful that you have opened our eyes to know and understand and see that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us in him. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be your faithful witnesses, to be that one type of person who worships you and gives you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.